in the meantime, we're here to worship the Lord and to hear from God's Word. I invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 4 as we continue our verse-by-verse study through this great letter of Paul to the church at Rome. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 16 of chapter 4 today. Some years ago, a 6-year-old Michigan boy could not be found. That night, 80 people frantically searched the woods near his home. By morning, more than 300 people were looking for this little boy. And then about 10:30 in the morning, he suddenly emerged from his own bedroom. He had been hiding in a large drawer that was underneath his captain-style bed. It turned out that he hid himself because he was afraid. The evening before that he disappeared, a policeman had asked him if he knew anything about the window that had been broken in the neighbor's house across the street. And he lied and said he did not know anything about that. A little later, the officer had turned his flashers on his car on, the lights, to stop a nearby motorist. And when the boy saw the lights, his imagination went wild and he thought that he would be locked up in jail. And so fear and guilt drove him to hide away in his bedroom. Guilt and shame over your sins can cause you to distance yourself both from God and from other people. And it can cause us to hide away in ourselves and feel like we cannot come to God. I'm too bad. In fact, someone had said that to me this week. God can't accept me. If he knew what I did, he couldn't accept me. Well, he does know what you've done. He does know how you feel. He does know the guilt and the shame that you carry. He's aware of your sins. In fact, we've seen in the book of Romans that God is more aware of it than you are. Paul had spent 3 chapters telling us how terribly sinful all of us are and how unworthy we are to be accepted by God because of what we do and how we have lived and how we have rejected God and how we have suppressed His truth in unrighteousness. And we are all ungodly. No one is righteous. No, not one. But the good news is, as we've learned from Romans here, is that God has a way of accepting us, of making us righteous, of declaring us not guilty, and taking away our guilt and our shame, and crediting to us the righteousness of Christ, and He does it by faith. When we believe in the name of Jesus Christ, in His death on the cross for our sins and His resurrection from the dead, God gives us the gift of forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. That's what Paul's been teaching us as we've gone through the book of Romans so far. God will forgive all your sins and He will credit to your account the righteousness of Christ. That's a blessing. In fact, as we looked at Romans last time, as we looked at chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, Paul had called it, he said, how blessed, he said, the blessing of the one whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered, the one to whom God does not count their guilt against them. He said it's a great, great blessing. He quotes from David in Psalm 32, where David had experienced the great forgiveness of God when he had sinned greatly in committing adultery and murder, and God had forgiven him. And he said, oh, how blessed are those whose iniquity is forgiven, whose sins are covered, the one in whom God will not impute, he says, that justice and wrath against them. How wonderful it is. What a blessing from God. Oh, the happiness of those whose sin are forgiven. It's so different from that little boy hiding in a drawer under the bed, right? Who's overcome by guilt and shame over what he did. And many people are just like that. They're going through life overcome by guilt and shame, and they don't know the freedom and the wonderful happiness and joy that can come when their sins have been washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who gave Himself for us. It's what every person in the world truly longs for, to be accepted by God, to be free from guilt, free from shame, not having our sins counted against us, not having to hide from God or from others. What a blessing. And in our text today, Paul deals with two common misconceptions that he has encountered from his fellow religious Jews. Both of these problems concern religious observances. The first has to do with circumcision, a religious ritual. The second has to do with keeping the law, or the Old Testament rules and regulations. One has to do with a religious ritual. The other has to do with religious rules, like following the Ten Commandments and keeping those. And so in verses 9 through 12 of chapter 4, Paul is going to prove from the Old Testament that God credited righteousness to Abraham by faith while he was still uncircumcised, before the religious ritual had been performed. He's going to prove that it's not by religious ritual that we get right with God. It doesn't add anything to our faith and to our justification, and it can't take anything away. He says, it's not by religious ritual. And then in verses 13 through 15, Paul is going to show that the true heirs, those who inherit the promises of Abraham, the blessings, because, you know, when God called Abraham, he said, I will bless you and you will be a blessing, and through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Well, who gets that blessing? The blessing that he had talked about in chapter 4 here of the blessedness of the one whose sins are forgiven, who's made right with God, whose sins are not counted against them. Who gets the blessing is what he's going to ask. And he's going to show that the blessing doesn't come through keeping the law, but it comes rather to those who come by faith. And so it's not through religious ritual, and it's not through religious rule keeping, is what he's going to say. Well, let's read the scripture here, and then we'll kind of dive into it a little deeper. Romans chapter 4, we're going to start with verse 8 and read through verse 16. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. There's the blessing, right? the blessedness of the one that God does not count his sins against him. Now, verse 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. He's quoting again that great verse from Genesis 15:6 that he had quoted back up in verse 3. That faith was counted to Abraham for righteousness. He was made right with God by faith. Now verse 10. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision. To those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. But because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this scripture, these words that you inspired by your Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. And God, we pray that today you would open our eyes to see the truth that you have for us here, and speak to our hearts and change our lives by your holy word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul keeps on hammering the truth that God's righteousness, being made right with God, is credited to us by faith alone. Because, and he keeps hitting it again and again and again, and he's going to keep hitting it for quite some time as we go through the book of Romans here. But he keeps hitting it again and again, I think, because Paul knows, and the Holy Spirit knows, as he's in inspiring Paul to write this, he knows how deeply embedded in the fallen human heart is the idea that we can do something to make ourselves right with God. We can do something to get ourselves accepted before God. We can do something to make God happy with us. And really, you know, it's so true. We believe that. People believe that deeply. All religions, all non-Christian religions in this world are basically all about that. There is some ritual that you must do or some rule that you must follow, and if you do that, you will be made right, accepted by God. And there are even some Christians or some churches that call themselves Christian that teach that very thing. That if you follow some ritual, if you follow some rule, if you do all of the right things and don't do all of the wrong things, that somehow you will be made right with God. That's what it's all about. And Paul is very, very adamant here that that is not what the Bible teaches. That is not what the truth is, and that's not the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says instead that it comes simply to those who believe, those who have faith in Jesus Christ. And so he keeps hammering that truth again and again and again. So the truth that he wants us to hear is this: salvation. Salvation means being saved from your sin, being given the gift of eternal life. Salvation means being made right with God, being accepted by Him. Salvation does not come by religious rituals. And it does not come by following religious rules. It comes only by God giving to us the righteousness of Christ by faith. That's the truth we're going to look at today. And as we look at that, it has two parts. Verses 9 through 12, it does not come through religious rituals. In verse 9, Paul asks the question, does this blessedness, the blessedness that he talked about in verses 7 and 8, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? Circumcision. Not a very pleasant topic for some, but circumcision was the main religious ritual that distinguished Jews from non-Jews, Jews from Gentiles. The circumcision, the uncircumcision. The circumcised, the uncircumcised. It was the religious ritual that set the Jewish people apart from everybody else. It was the one thing that they could look at and say, we are God's people. We are His covenant people. We belong to Him. He belongs to us. That's the one thing that makes us different. It was so important to them. In Genesis chapter 17 is when it all started. God told Abraham in chapter 17 of Genesis, when he was 99 years old, if you can imagine that, God commanded Abraham to be circumcised and then to circumcise all of the males in his household. And he extended that command to all of the Jewish boys that would be born throughout all the generations that would come after him, that they should be circumcised on the eighth day after their birth. It was the sign of the covenant between God and Abraham. It was to be kept perpetually. Now to us, you know, living in our day and time and being non-Jewish people, most of us, circumcision is simply a medical procedure whereby the foreskin is removed soon after birth, if it's done at all. But to the Jews, circumcision was a sacred ceremony that marked out a man as a true son of the covenant. Barclay says, to a Jew, a man who was not circumcised was quite literally not a Jew, no matter what his parentage was. Even if your parents were Jews, if they did not circumcise you, they consider you not a Jew. It was the mark. It was the sign. It was everything to the Jews. It was the one thing that set them apart. But Paul points out here a simple fact of Old Testament chronology. He says chapter 15 comes before chapter 17. Is basically his argument. He says God's command to Abraham to be circumcised happened at least 14 years after the incident in chapter 15, verse 6, where God credited Abraham to Abraham's account righteousness because of his faith. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He was made right with God by faith in chapter 15. And then two chapters later, 14 years later, God says, be circumcised. It's a sign of the covenant. And so Abraham was justified. He was made right with God while he was still, in effect, an uncircumcised Gentile. Think about that. The Jews would not have liked hearing that from Paul. They didn't like it at all. And so Paul effectively turns the tables on the Jews who argued for circumcision and saying that it was essential for salvation. He's saying that the Gentiles do not have to enter into salvation by the ritual of Jewish circumcision. But rather, he's going to say, the Jews have to enter into salvation by the faith of the Gentiles. He turns it upside down on them. And really, he argues the same thing that Peter argues in the book of Acts, chapter 15. I want you to hold your place here in Romans. Turn to Acts, chapter 15 for a moment. In Acts, chapter 15, verse 6, they have this big council that comes together after the Gentiles have started getting saved. And Paul and others are planting churches all over the place among people who are non-Jews. And many of the Jews were looking at this and saying, well, if that's what God's doing, okay. But you know, the Gentiles need to come in the same way that we do. They need to come and be circumcised and follow all the law of Moses, all of the Old Testament rules and regulations. It says it in verse 6 there of Acts 15. The Pharisees, some of those Pharisaic Christians, the ones that had, like Paul, had been a Pharisee, but he was now a believer in Jesus Christ. But some of these Jewish believers who were Pharisees argued about the Gentiles who had been saved, and they said it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now listen to how Peter responds to this in verse 7. It says, when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, he's going back a few chapters to where God had told Peter that he should go to the house of a man named Cornelius and he should preach the gospel to them. And when he did, they were saved. They got the Holy Spirit. And it was obvious that God had saved them. And so he said, well, if God's going to give them the Holy Spirit, we might as well baptize them as well. And they became part of the church. And Peter says, God told me to do it. I preached it. They were saved. They believed. That's what happened. You all remember that. He says, now verse 8. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Did you see that? How does he say that their hearts were purified? Not by circumcision, not by baptism or anything else. He says it was by faith their hearts were purified. They were made right with God by faith. Now, verse 10. Now, therefore, Peter says, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. What was the yoke? It was the yoke of the law. All of those Old Testament rules and regulations and everything that they thought they had to do to make sure that they were blessed by God, right? He says, we weren't able to do it. Nobody else, none of our fathers were able to do it. It was a burden that we could not carry. And you want to put it on them as well. Now verse 11. Listen to this very closely. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Now did you catch what he said there? He didn't say the Gentiles will be saved the same way as the Jews. No. He turned it around. He said to his fellow Jews, Peter, a Jew, said, we, the Jews, must be saved the same way as they, the Gentiles. That's what he's saying. He said, far from the Gentiles having to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses, he said, instead, it's us who need to go and be saved the way that they were, simply by faith alone. That's it. And it's the same thing that Paul is arguing here in Romans chapter 4. Paul proves here that Abraham was saved that way because he was saved before he was circumcised, right? He says that through faith, before he was circumcised, he was made right with God. And so, what is he saying here? You are not saved by keeping a religious ritual like circumcision. Now, we could apply this same principle to any other religious ritual that you might come up with. Even biblical religious rituals. And there are some. Like baptism. We are commanded as believers in Jesus Christ to be baptized. To follow the Lord Jesus Christ in doing that. And we are commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to observe the Lord's Supper. To have that communion with Him in that. These are religious rituals. They're important. We're not downplaying the fact that these things are important and that they are something that the Lord has commanded us to do. We should do them. But if you're doing those things in order to be made right with God, it is worse than not doing them at all. Is what Paul is going to say. He says, if you're doing them to be made right with God, your faith is void. He says, you've just canceled out the whole thing. You do not get saved by being baptized or by taking communion. You do not get saved by going to church or by faithfully saying your prayers or by doing penance. You get saved when God credits the righteousness of Christ to your account by faith. The instant you believe in Him, He declares you right with Him. And that's it. Salvation does not come through the performance of religious rituals. Only through the faith and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Well, then why does God give these religious rituals? That might be a question, right? Paul deals with that. Are these things worthless? Should we just forget about them? No. Because religious rituals, he's going to say in verse 11, and in verse 12 there, he's going to say that religious rituals serve as signs and seals of the reality of faith in Jesus Christ. And look at verse 11. Paul refers to circumcision both as a sign and as a seal of the righteousness that comes by faith. Verse 11, he says, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith that he had while still uncircumcised." What is a sign? Well, a sign is something that represents something else. The sign is not the real thing itself. It only points to it. For instance, on I-70 out here, if you're driving between Palisade and Clifton, coming west on I-70, you will see a sign that says, "Grand Junction, next four exits." Now, if you were driving there and you were wanting to go to Grand Junction, it would be ridiculous for when you see that sign, you stop your car, you get out of your car, you climb up on top of the sign and say, "I have arrived at Grand Junction." The sign is not the place, right? It only points to the place. And it's the same way with circumcision, he says. Circumcision was a sign. What was it a sign for? It was a sign that God had put, had recognized the faith in a person's life, he says. It was a sign of the faith that Abraham had. Paul has already said that circumcision was a picture of what God was doing in the heart of a person. Look back to chapter 2 of Romans. Look at verse 28 and 29. There Paul says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one," what? "Inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart." Do you see it there? "In the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." The Jews should have known that truth. That what God was concerned about was the inward condition of a person's heart, not the outward condition of a member of their body. That was not what was important. And so Moses taught this same truth. Jeremiah taught this same truth. You can go back to the Old Testament, and the Jews should have known that in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, Moses said, "Therefore circumcise your hearts," he says. "Circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer." Jeremiah said it as well. Jeremiah 4:4, he said, "Circumcise yourself to the Lord and take away the foreskin of your hearts." Circumcision was an outward sign that you had inwardly had faith in God and in His Messiah who was to come, that you had, God had purified your heart through faith. That's what it was supposed to be. But instead, the Jews simply hung on to the sign and let go of the reality. And so Paul says it was a sign pointing to the spiritual reality that God wanted them to have cleansed hearts. They get the cleansed heart through faith and that alone. Now he also refers to circumcision as a seal. And you can think about this, you know, like a notary public. If you want to sign something and make sure that everybody knows that you signed it, you take it down to the notary. And as you sign it, the notary takes this seal and puts on there and certifies that it was you that signed that thing, right? It was real. It was a seal that said it was real. He said circumcision was the same thing. Religious rituals are there to be a seal, a proof of that what is inside is real. It's like if you take an envelope and you put in an official document, right? And you close up that envelope and you put a seal on it to let everybody know it's official, right? That's the seal that says inside the envelope is the reality, right? Now, if you take that envelope and you open it up and you take out the official document, you close it back up, and you just hang on to that thing with the seal on it and say, boy, I've got it right here, you know. I've got the deed or whatever it is that's important there. If all you have is the envelope, does it do you any good? Not at all. The reality was what was inside the envelope, right? And it's the same way with circumcision. He said they're just hanging on to the seal, to the envelope. They let go of what was on the inside. Their hearts had not been cleansed by God by faith. So what's the benefit of religious rituals like circumcision or baptism or communion? Should we do them at all? Well, at least for baptism and communion, we know in the New Testament we should do those things. Why? Because it is a sign and a seal of the reality of what God has done in our hearts and lives. That we have had faith in Jesus. We've been saved and accepted by Him. Our sins have been canceled out. We have the righteousness of Christ. And we are a new creation in Him. And we're living for Him. As Christians, baptism is a sign that your sins have been washed away through faith in Jesus Christ and in His blood. It pictures the truth that you have been identified with Christ, immersed completely in Him, in His death, and being raised to a new life with Him through His resurrection. It's a beautiful, beautiful sign. And we should do that if the reality of faith is in us. This is one reason why, as a church, we do not practice infant baptism. Why? Because the reality of faith cannot be there in a child who cannot express that faith, cannot have that faith. We know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And as a person hears the Word of God and God gives to them that faith, they can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they do, they're saved, they're made right with God. And then the sign comes after that. The outward sign that says the inward reality is there. And so the Lord's Supper is also a sign. It's a sign of the new covenant, Jesus said, showing that you are a partaker in Christ's death and in His resurrection. That you've been united with Him like that. And so religious rituals are important as signs and as seals of the salvation that we have by faith. But they can't save you. God can save you only by faith in Jesus. That's it. Next, Paul anticipates that his Jewish readers will bring up the law. The Jewish people not only believed that they were accepted by God by a religious ritual, but they also believed that they were blessed by God by observance of religious rules. And you can understand why. I mean, you go to the book of Deuteronomy and you'll find that God pronounces all kinds of curses upon them if they don't obey God's law. And He promises all kinds of blessings for them if they do obey God's law. And so they said, the one who is blessed by God is the one who obeys God, who follows all of these rules. If you don't keep them, then you're not blessed by God. You don't have the promise. You're not an inheritor of the promise of the blessing of God unless you keep all the rules. Paul is going to say, it's not by rule keeping that we get blessed. It's not by rule keeping that the promise is given. And so look at verses 13 through 15. Now, again, Paul could have argued by chronology, and he does do that in Galatians. If you go to Galatians chapter 3, you'll find that he says the law came 430 years after the promise, right? And so the promise was by faith. The law came afterwards. He said the law can't nullify what was given by faith, the promise. He says, but here he argues another way. He states in verse 13, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world, that is, that Abraham would be the heir of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, Paul has already shown in verse 4 that the principle of receiving a gift by faith is the opposite of receiving a reward for what you do, right? If you offer me a gift and I say, well, let me pay you back for that by working for it, then I have turned the gift into something that I owe you. And you end up owing me, right? In verse 14, he says, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. He says it just ruins the whole thing. if we get this inheritance, this blessing from God by following the law, he said, you just canceled out faith. And faith's the only way we can be saved. So you just canceled out your whole salvation there. He says, if you try to earn it, he says it does you absolutely no good. And then he says, in verse 15, he goes on to say, if you seek to be justified by keeping the law, rather than just gaining the blessing of salvation by faith, he says you actually incur God's wrath. Look at verse 15. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. You know, you can't break the rules if there are no rules. It's basically what the last part of that means. But the law brings wrath because no one can keep it perfectly. We have all sinned. And any failure makes you liable for God's wrath, God's judgment. So in verse 9, as I said, the blessing that he talks about here is that blessing of knowing that your sins have been forgiven, covered, not counted against you. And you won't get it by religious rituals. And you won't get it by religious rule following. You only get it when you trust Jesus Christ, when you come to Him by faith. God forgives all your sins, and He gives to your account the righteousness of Christ. Religion can't save you. Only Jesus can. Trust in Him, and instantly you become an heir of God's promise of eternal life as a gift from Him. That's the message that Paul wants us to know today. So as we come to this invitation time, I want you to think about, what have I been depending on in my life? My church membership? The fact that I go to church every week, my baptism, either as an infant or as an adult, the fact that I've taken communion. Am I depending on some religious ritual to say, that's how I know I'm right with God? It's time to let go of those things and make sure, first of all, I have really trusted Jesus Christ to save me from sin. I've recognized that I'm a sinner I can do nothing in my own to make myself right with God. And I come just pleading with God, the righteousness of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, to wash away my sin and to give me that gift of eternal life. It's free. It's for all who would believe. And then am I trying to just keep all the rules? Or am I living by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me so that by his Spirit, he and I are united and he's doing that work. He's doing that through me. There's a big difference between me doing it and him doing it through me. It's the whole way difference of the joy of the Christian life rather than the burden of following rules. And so I invite you to come today. Come to Jesus and be saved. Maybe you have trusted in Christ and you've not been baptized after you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's important. He commands us to do that. It's a sign and a seal of what God has done in your life. It's a way of our identifying with Him and with all the others who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. I encourage you, you know, come say, Pastor, I've been saved. I want to get baptized. But make that decision that God calls you to make right now.